I want to read kind of our two key verses for you one more time out of all that Romans 8. It's verse 9, part of it, and then verse 14. The last part of verse 9 says this: if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that one does not belong to him. And then verse 14, which really is saying the same thing, but it's flipped around the other way and is probably a bit more encouraging. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are children of God. In the modern Presbyterian church, the Holy Spirit is not something you may have heard talked about a whole lot, which is interesting because our roots in the Reformation with John Calvin and the early Reformed Presbyterian church, the Holy Spirit was very significant in the early writings in theology. I think it has less to do with being Presbyterian, because that's part of our roots, and more to do with being modern and just not knowing what to do with the supernatural. Not that Father or Son are not supernatural, but the Holy Spirit may seem the most hard for us to grasp with our scientific, rational minds. And so often we just don't think about it. But the Holy Spirit is throughout God's Word, throughout Scripture, throughout history, throughout our own tradition. And of course, many denominations do fully embrace and talk about and experience and celebrate the Spirit. So this morning, I want to give you a sense of what Scripture has to say so that we understand, but then end with this invitation and the strong words from Romans that it's not a kind of a threat, like you better show the Spirit or you don't belong. It's a promise that if you believe in Christ, if you follow God, God's given you His Spirit. And so what do we do with that? How do we understand it and see God's Spirit at work? That's where we're going to end up today. I want to briefly recap for you. We are in the second half of a summer series. The second half is on the New Testament, seven key themes, or the New Testament in seven sentences. We're on number six today. We've talked about 1 through 5, Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promises, Jesus' announcement of the kingdom of God in our midst, the cross. We looked at the meaning and the significance and the invitation of the cross to both believe in Jesus and follow after Jesus. We've talked again about covenant, which was also one of the themes in the Old Testament, about God's promises and God's initiative towards us, and how Jesus not only keeps and fulfills that promise that God made, starting with Abraham and on throughout history, but Jesus extends to us a new covenant. We've talked about grace, God's free gift to us through Jesus, and today, the Holy Spirit, and there's kind of the key sentence again. What I want to do with you is, I'm not even going to call it a walk through Scripture because it's going to be much too fast for that. Even jog or run might not be sufficient. We're going to call this a sprint through Scripture to give you a sense of how the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is not just an isolated mention here or there in the New Testament, but fills the pages of Scripture. So if any of this that I say piques your interest, I invite you to dig in. You can talk to me, or I'll try to indicate where it comes from, and you can go looking for yourself. But we're going to start with the Old Testament and creation. Well, and let me preface this by saying it is a fair description to say that Christians believe that God is one God, as the Jewish faith believes, but we understand God to also be three persons. And we talk about Father, Son, and Spirit. And the word we give to that is Trinity, the Trinity. That word, Trinity, doesn't show up in the Bible. But we see Father and Son and Spirit all acting and all described as God. And so that's theologically how we've understood that. The Jewish faith, perhaps the core belief, is God is one. God alone is God. And that you hear that statement throughout Scripture. But the God's Spirit is part of the Hebrew Scriptures. There is not a two-person version of the Trinity in the Jewish faith, but we're going to see how God's Spirit shows up in the Old Testament, and we won't have to unravel that knot today. I just want you to see it. In Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, creation. You've probably heard these verses many times before, and perhaps the Spirit has just kind of glossed over it. Maybe not. Listen again with fresh ears. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light," and it goes on from there. But the very second verse in the Bible, the Spirit of God was moving or hovering over the waters. So we pick up our sprint. As you read through the history and the pages of the Old Testament, I'll start with prophets. The prophets of God were described as being filled with and empowered by the Spirit of God. That's why when they make proclamations, it often begins not with, "Here's what God, I think God is teaching us," or "Here, Israel, is what I think you need to hear." They literally said, "Thus saith the Lord." And that's because the Holy Spirit was speaking through them God's words. And the prophets would have told you, we're not adding or taking away our own thing. This is the message God has given us to deliver. And it often got them in some serious trouble. Maybe that's why, if you know the story of Jonah, he ran because he sure didn't want to give the message that the Spirit of God gave him to deliver. Perhaps the most common mention of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament has to do with the prophets delivering God's word. You also hear the Spirit mentioned in relation to leaders and kings in the Scripture. The priests of God would anoint the leaders of Israel, and particularly the kings, and anoint them with oil, which is a symbolic liturgical action. And the meaning of that was to depict on you, God has sent and rested his Spirit. You have the Spirit of God with you. And so God has chosen you as king. So Samuel anointed King Saul as the first king of Israel. Samuel anointed David to be the second king of Israel. And in this very vivid scene in 1 Samuel, as that transition was happening, it says that God removed his Spirit from Saul, and it was resting on David, and that led to the end of Saul's kingship. The leaders of Israel were understood to have God's Spirit residing on them and in them, and they symbolized that with the anointing. And that's why, I think that's why the name Messiah was given to this promised priest and prophet and king that God would send. It means, literally, the anointed one. And so with that, the Messiah was not only going to be God's promised prophet, priest, and king, but the Messiah would have the Spirit of God in him and with him and on him in the same way that the prophets and the kings of Israel did. So that was the very name. It was like the one who has the Spirit, that's the Messiah. And that leads us to the New Testament. As we've talked about this summer, Jesus understood himself to be the Messiah, the anointed one. And so I want to talk about a couple of the scenes out of Jesus' life. One of the early scenes was his own baptism, where he went to the Jordan River and asked his cousin, John, John the Baptist, who was a kind of a late day prophet. He was out there preaching repentance and baptizing people with water to come back to God. And Jesus said, "John, I want you to baptize me." And John protested, but they went ahead. And after Jesus was baptized, there's this scene that the Gospel of John records where it says the Spirit of God, like a dove, came and descended upon Jesus' head. And this part I have missed for all these years. Not only did it come as if to anoint him, to say, "Yes, you are the anointed one," but John says, "and it remained with him." The Spirit of God at that baptism came down and rested upon Jesus and remained with him, empowering him. It's that all that the Hebrew Scripture scriptures would have described happened with prophets and priests and kings. The very beginning of Jesus' ministry, it says, here it is, that anointed one, here's the anointing, and it is that Spirit stays with him. And Jesus understood that as well. I'll come to the upper room in a minute. There's that scene that we've talked about this summer where he goes to the synagogue and opens the scroll of Isaiah, which begins by saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Right? That's Old Testament prophet. That's what they say, to say, here come God's words. So Jesus read that out loud. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim release for the captives, freedom for the captives, release for those who are oppressed. To claim that prophetic mantle, but to also say, as Isaiah did, the Spirit of the Lord is with me. And then Jesus ended by saying, today this Spirit-filled word of the Lord has come true in your presence. He claimed it for himself, right? So that prophetic mantle. And then in the upper room, both before the crucifixion and after the resurrection, beforehand, Jesus gathered his disciples and he said, I'm going away, but I'm going to leave you the Spirit, my Spirit, God's Spirit. He will be a comforter to you, a counselor to you. After the resurrection, Jesus gathered them again, and he literally breathed out upon them, because the Hebrew word for spirit is breath, ruach. He breathed upon them and said, I give you my Spirit. And that leads us into Acts. We're at the very beginning. Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, and before he does, he says to them, who he's already given his Spirit to, he says, the Spirit is going to give you power with my leaving, power to do the mission and the work of God. And it's just after that, in Acts 1, in Acts 2, just after that is Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, like a flame, appears upon the apostles, and they began to preach in multiple languages to this gathered crowd of Jews and Gentiles and tell the story of what God has done. And Peter, in the first kind of church sermon described there, he's telling the story of what Jesus has done, full of the Holy Spirit, with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And he quotes to them the prophet Joel. And we heard this in our reading today, in the call to worship, right? He says, this is what the prophet Joel said, and it shall be in the last days, and Peter goes on to say, and those are these days, that God will pour forth his Spirit on all humanity. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men dreams, even on my bondslaves, men and women, I will pour forth my Spirit. And that Holy Spirit promise through the Old Testament prophets, through Jesus promising it, Peter says it's here now for us. And as you move on through the New Testament, often in those letters from Paul to different churches, especially in the book of Corinthians to the church of Corinth, what you read there is all about the work of the Holy Spirit in empowering and directing and sending on mission the early church. That led to some problems. In Corinth, people were making use of the spiritual gifts to kind of one-up each other. And so Paul had to write and say, listen, the Holy Spirit isn't yours to control. It's God's. And God's desire for you is unity and to bless the world around you. That's why he's given you the Spirit, why he's given you the gifts of the Spirit. So I want to name those. I mean, this could be a whole summer thing by itself, but the New Testament talks about gifts of the Spirit and fruit of the Spirit, all of which, Scripture says, is for the unity of the people of God for the sake of blessing the world around us. Right? It's that same theme we've been talking about this summer. So the gifts are mentioned several times. 1 Corinthians has one list. We tend to think of kind of the wild gifts, but they include things like wisdom and knowledge and faith, discernment, and then there are ones like tongues and healing and miracles. All of them, though, God has given us for the building up of the body of Christ, the church, for the mission that God has sent us on. The fruit of the Spirit are listed in Galatians 5. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Sounds like a children's sermon I just heard. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And Paul ends that list of these are character traits of the followers of Jesus, right, who have the promised Spirit. You already have the Spirit. So this is what that looks like. Paul ends that by saying, since you have the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us live out our Christian lives by displaying these, right, for the sake of the world. And that leads me to say that's what we've been talking about this summer. I want to look back at Romans 8 one more time to verse 14, the last verse I read, where Paul says, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are children of God. That's the goal. And even if I take that first verse 9 that's a little bit in your face, that says if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Jesus. Logically, if you flip that around, it's what verse 14 says. If you do belong to Jesus, you already have the Spirit, right? You may have tuned it out, like we can tune out listening to God, but if you trust in Jesus Christ, if you follow him, you have the Spirit. And Paul says the goal of that, the purpose of God giving you his Spirit, is so that you will be led by the Spirit. So I want to end by talking about what that looks like in our life, to be led by the Spirit. This isn't new today. I feel like it's what we've talked about almost every week this whole summer, which is to say it is woven into all of the great themes of Scripture, that we are blessed to be a blessing, right? We are saved to be sent. That the message about Jesus isn't just some sort of insurance that I'll get into heaven, but it is a mission and a calling. It's Jesus saying, take up your cross and follow me. Here's the message that I heard in the covenant with Abraham, in the prophets, like do justice, love kindness, walk humbly, in the message of Jesus, the example of Jesus, in the Holy Spirit mission today. It's this, that God loves you and wants you. He wants to redeem and restore you, to welcome you into his family, that language of you are the children of God, sons and daughters of God. And what God wants is to share his glorious purpose and mission in the world with you. He made that clear to Abraham, to David, through the prophets, through Jesus, in the epistles. That's the message. God saves us to send us. God has blessed us that we might bless humanity and the nations and the world. And if all that's too much to digest, Jesus said it most simply, come and follow me. Believe me. Believe in the one God has sent and come and follow me. Go where I go. Do what I do. And Jesus set that example for us. So my question for you today, if God has promised that you have the Spirit, if you believe and trust in him, my question is, how will you be led by the Spirit? How are you being led? Are you listening? And how will you respond to what God is telling you?